That door, and then close these. And I'll secure this front if you would. Hebrews chapter 11, and very excited to preach to you today on the results or the fruits of faith. The fruits of faith. You know, when you think about faith, we generally like to think of it in a very positive nature, right? Yeah, because of faith, man, we've seen this great miracle, and we've seen, you know, this wonderful thing happen, and, you know, just, wow, isn't God just blessing? But when we think about faith and its definitions, we're drawn, of course, to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for. The idea of substance comes from the Greek word, which means to stand under. Not meaning that you're, you know, there's a weight, you know, a brick or something, you're standing under that, but rather like a foundation, right? Something that underlies, right, is foundational. So let's say your house, it better have a good foundation or you're going to have troubles, right? And some of you have experienced that, where bad foundations lead to cracking and movement. And that's why, you know, when you're building a foundation, going downtown Seattle, you ever seen some of the big buildings they put up? Boy, they dig deep, don't they? Why? They're pouring a solid foundation. And in a similar sense, you could think of it as a title deed to a piece of property, the very foundational reasons that you own it. There's something that dictates that. So what then is faith? If we look at that, thinking of substance is that type of word. Now, faith is the what? The foundation, right, of things hoped for. It is the solid foundation upon which we build our lives. It is the title deed to the things that we hope for. It is gives substance to things that we can't see. Right? The word there, evidence, is the legal proof needed to back an accusation. Right? Faith is, in that sense, is the inner conviction that God will keep His promises. Faith is like the evidence that's offered in a courtroom. I have a friend that's actually going through some significant legal trials, legal troubles. And what bothers him so much is that when he looks back over what they've brought against him, it's very flimsy as far as evidence. Accusations where they refuse to actually call the people making the accusations. In that sense, you're wondering why, right? Seems a little flimsy, seems a little thin. Faith is an evidence. It's a conviction that certain things are true. It is the evidence of things not seen. How do I know that heaven is real? How do I know that God exists? How do I know that this Bible is true? Faith. It's all driven by faith. Faith makes real the things we hope for. It gives that inner conviction. It provides evidence to the things that we cannot see with our eyes. By faith, we see things that don't yet appear. They may exist, but we don't see them. Earlier in our series, we talked about a simplified definition of faith. Faith is belief plus unbelief and acting on the belief part. We all know that belief is involved in faith. You have to believe in something before you can have faith. Does that make sense, right? Before you go to a doctor, you must believe that he can help you. That's why some people won't go, because they just say, "I can't help me. I don't believe it." You have to believe that he can help you. If you don't believe, you won't go in the first place. Before you step into an elevator, you have to believe what? That it'll hoist you up however many floors you need to go up. If you don't believe, what will you end up doing? You'll end up taking the stairs. So belief is always the first part of faith. It's the conviction that certain things are true. Now, a lot of people stop their definition of faith there, just at belief. Well, I believe. That's what faith is. It's just believing. Pure belief. And if I have any doubt, then I don't have faith. Well, that's fine if you don't plan on leaving your house, if you plan on just pulling the covers over your head and just... There's nothing. Nothing. It's hard to arrive at 100% certainty about anything. Right? You might believe the doctor can help you, but he might be a quack. Right? You might believe that the elevator is going to hoist you up 50 stories. Not to try to scare you, but man, something could be wrong. There's just maybe a tad bit of unbelief. You hope these things. What happens is if you get to this mindset that faith is just 100% belief with no doubt, you'll be paralyzed. Because while it would be a blessing to not have any doubts at all, that's just not the reality of our human hearts. Right? Many times, believers in Christ ask for them, right, to help or to forgive their unbelief. And not that we shouldn't strive to have a more believing heart, but how often, when you think about the Bible, there are certain things I don't have any doubts about, that this Bible is true, that heaven is real, that God is real. But when you think about faith in the more pragmatic decisions, it's a little harder to define. How do I know that switching my job right now is the right thing to do? Can you ever be 100% sure? Maybe. But more often than not, it's more of a belief with some unbelief mixed in, right? Some belief with some doubt mixed in. As our children grow older and they look for spouses, right? Can you ever be 100% sure that this person here is the person I'm supposed to be with the rest of my life? Maybe. But in many cases, it's not that way. I mean, there's a strong thinking that, you know, this is the right path. But, you know, we're just that way. There's always a little uncertainty. Should I buy this house or not buy this house, right? And that's reality. You don't have 100% certainty, and there's really no way in those type of decisions to get 100% certainty. What do? You think about it. You hope that you would. You pray for guidance. You seek counsel. You maybe write it down, the pros and the cons. Maybe you're waiting for a lightning bolt from heaven. God, just tell me. Yet to have that happen. That would be way too easy, wouldn't it, Richard? And that's what life is. So what is faith? In the big decisions of life, faith is not waiting for 100% certainty. It is wavering between belief and unbelief, doubt and assurance, hope and despair. And finally, with maybe some hesitation, with your heart in your hands, acting on the belief part. I'm going to do what I believe is right, even with the doubts. Now, there are certain doubts, there are certain uncertainties that you ought to pay attention to more than others, right? Faith, scriptural faith, will never lead you contrary to the Word of God. Amen or oh me. Now I've had people, well, Pastor, you know, I believe God wants me to miss church and to work all the time. That's not scriptural. The Bible says we shouldn't, right? Forsake the assembling ourselves together. You need to join and be regularly attending the body of believers. So I can tell you with 100% certainty that you're wrong. People hate absolutes, don't they? But I can tell you that. Well, Pastor, I believe God wants me to live with this woman before we get married. I'll tell you with 100% certainty, that's wrong. God will not lead you against His word. Right? I know that, but the Bible's black and white. It's a legal document. There's no gray area. And people want to make gray area because we want to have it our way. And so when it comes to those type of doubts, those type of uncertainties, you ought to, man, that ought to be a big, like a check engine light in your life. Like, hey, pay attention, something's wrong. But when it comes to uncertainties, just like, man, I know that I wasn't 100% certain that I should come to Seattle and pastor this church. There was doubt, right? I remember my pastor that I was a part of, the church I was a part of at the time, saying to me, he says, I fear that you're going to go there and they're going to just use you and toss you away, that they're going to treat you badly. And you know, that was a real risk. And in some, it happened that way a little bit. They all got mad, left, and there were four people left in the church. Okay, well. But even with that uncertainty, faith was acting on the belief part. I believe this to be the God's will. I'm just going to obey God. Many people think living by faith means staying over in the belief column until you get certainty. But that almost never happens. That's not living by faith. That's stalling by faith. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. If you're not there, look at the list. We're going to have a little English class this morning. You ready? How many remember their lesson on verbs? How about action verbs? How many homeschool kids, raise your hand. Hopefully you're getting those lessons. All right, you got a noun. To have a sentence, you have to have what? At a very minimum, you have to have a noun, a subject, and a what? Verb, right? William ran. Elizabeth slept. Emma played. Tip, right, okay? You get it. So look at verse 4 and tell me what the verb is. Offered. Is that an action verb? Is he doing something? Yes. All right, man, you guys, wow. I pastor such a smart church. Look at verse 7. What's the verb there? That's one. Moved with fear, prepared an ark. Prepared, is that an action verb? He did something, right? He acted. Look at verse number 8 through 10. Do you see an action verb there? Look at verse 8. Well, he was called. Is he acting there? Is Abraham acting? No. What actions did he? He what? He went out. He left. Verse 17. Abraham offered his son Isaac. Verse 27, Moses what? He forsook Egypt. He left Egypt. Think about the verse 30, the example of the walls of Jericho. What happened there? They fell down. But what actions did the Israelites take? It's not put here in this verse. They walked around the walls, right? We had that sermon, didn't we? They walked around the walls. They did something. They acted. Again, can you imagine that scene? Thousands of Jews lined up to march around the city in front of the priest with the Ark of the Covenant. They march around the city silently, and the only sound coming from the blowing of the trumpets inside, these pagan Jerichoites are scared to death. Nothing happens. The next day they march around again. Nothing happens. The next day they do it again. Day 3, day 4, day 5. By the 5th and 6th day, the people inside are starting to relax and say, man, these are crazy people. And they're mocking, they're laughing, they're scorning. Maybe they're at the top of the wall and they're throwing apples and, you know, whatever they had back then. All right? Water balloons. Shouting insults. But on the seventh day, what do? They get up, they march around, they continue to march, the trumpets play, the people shout, and in one miraculous moment, the walls come tumbling down. That's how faith works. Faith is never passive. Faith is never just, I'm going to just believe it. That's what our country thinks faith is. Well, I believe in God, but they do nothing to act on that belief. If you really believed in the God of the Bible, do you think most people would act the way they act? There's no fear of God in their eyes, right? They believe a God, a secular God, a God of man's creations, but they certainly don't believe the God of the Bible. Now, pretend you're an Israelite, and you're there, you're marching around the city, and day one, you're pumped, like, yeah, let's go get them. Day two, you're like, okay, yeah, we're going to do it this time, guys. Day three, you're like, all right, I'll go, but this is getting a little odd. Day four, you're like, you know what, I'm tired. Day five, you're like, man, it's hot. And you've been out in the Mideast, right, Matt? Isn't there a bunch of lice in the sand? Sand fleas? That's what they sand fleas, not lice. I remember my brother-in-law when he was serving over there. He asked us, we would send, like, you know, the collars you put on dogs to keep the fleas off the face, right? So here you are, you're an Israelite in this hot, sandy desert place. Joshua's like, let's get up, let's march. Day five, what do you think's happening? You think there's a little doubt going on? Think there's a little uncertainty? Think there's a little grumbling from the ranks? But they still got up and they did it, didn't they? There was still some belief. If they didn't believe at all, they wouldn't have done it. Faith is always mixed with some doubts. When God gives you the courage, the grace to actually act on your faith, to act on the belief in spite of the uncertainty, that's living by faith. Now let's go to our text, verse 33 of Hebrews chapter 11. He says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, man, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. That's not Martians, that's, you know, invaders. Women received their dead raised to life again. Oh man, you read that, you're like, yeah, that's what faith does. Woohoo! Ooh-ah! That's a lot of winning there, right? Didn't our president say you're get tired of all the winning? That was a lot of winning in those verses, man. He said, man, that's awesome. Wow! People raised the dead again, beating the enemy. And there are some great triumphs of faith. Now, if I were to simply say living by faith is acting on the belief, having the courage to do what you know is right, that's incomplete. Does living by faith always mean that you'll receive a miracle? Not necessarily. Now what verses 33 through the beginning of verse 35 teaches us is that God does intervene miraculously on behalf of His people. He does. He does great things. Sometimes the miracles occurred in the heat of combat. In the heat of combat where a vast army is defeated by the faithful people of God. You only have to read Daniel chapter 3 and the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. To hear what? You guys know that story, right? They got thrown in the fiery furnace. So what happened? Were they singed? Did their clothes even smell like fire? That's awesome, right? You only have to think about when it says like women receiving their dead back to life again. The widow of Zarephath, right? Remember that? Elijah came and visited her. What happened? Her son died, and God gave Elijah the ability to bring her son back to life. That's an awesome story. The Shunammite in 2 Kings chapter 4. You know, being a Christian, Christianity is really a religion of miracles. When you think about it, when you take all the miracles out of our faith, what are you left with? Just a moral set of instructions, a guidebook. But when you add in the miracles, it gives us a living, vibrant faith. Amazing things have happened because of God. And you'll follow me. Without miracles, there is no good news to share with the world. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Our faith rests on two inexplicable miracles. What are they? Number one, Christ came to earth. God came to earth and was born of a virgin. Is that miraculous? Very much so. The second miracle is what? Yeah, all right, that was an easy one. Good job, church. All right, you guys are doing good. I'm glad, man, you're with me this morning. You know, some mornings I'm like, everybody's sitting there going, oh, Pastor, stayed up too late eating pizza and watching movies on Saturday night. We saw, think about the resurrection. What a miracle that is. If you remove the miracles from what we believe, we're just like any other religion. It's not just that Jesus worked miracles. It's that he himself entered and exited this world by miraculous means. Our faith is all about miracles. When you read Hebrews chapter 11, don't read it as, oh, that happened back then. Read it this way. That happened then and it could happen now. God can do great things now. But since God is God and we are not, we shouldn't think that miracles are ordered up like we order pizza on Saturday night. Hey, God, yeah, need a miracle here. You know, it's not like, you know, calling in fire support, right, from the artillery. You know, hey, I need you to land some rounds over here. No, that's not how it works, is it? Right? You know, we read the men of faith, the great prophets of Elijah and Elisha, and they prayed and God sent a miracle. But why did God do that? Because it was his will. He determined it would bring him glory. A lot of times, you know, we think God works for us. Right? That he's our lucky rabbit's foot. He's our genie in the bottle. Just rub it a little bit. And my wish is your command. That's not how it works, man. You can't read the Bible without running into miracle after miracle, but they don't happen all the time. They're not predictable. One writer put it this way, God does work miracles, but it is presumptuous to anticipate them. We believe in miracles. We pray and we believe and we hope and we trust and we wait for miracles to occur. We understand that God works according to his will, but we cannot anticipate miracles even if we're waiting for them. So what triumphs there are in faith. But let's go to the second part of the passage. Look at verse 35. Boy, I wish I could just leave the message right there. Just be done. You could leave. Man, that was a great message. Yeah! God send the miracles! Verse 35. And others, what's it say? Were tortured. Not accepting what? Deliverance. Wait, you mean they could have been delivered, but they were rather tortured? They actually wanted to be tortured? Whoa. Okay, let's read on. Why? That they may obtain a better resurrection. Oh. Look at verse 36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. Uh-oh. Let's read verse 37. They were what? Stoned. That's not a reference to the green little plus signs around here. Literally stoned. You know, stoning back then, not to be graphic, but it wasn't like people picked up like little pebbles. Just they would literally pick up as heavy as they could lift them and crush people's heads and bodies. Terrible. They were stoned. Look at the next thing. They were what? What's it say? They were sawn asunder. What does that mean? They were literally cut in half. terrible. That's not miraculous. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered around in sheepskins and goatskins. I don't know about you, that does not sound pleasant at all. Right? I got a new suit. I'm glad it's not made of goatskin. Right? Goats stink, by the way. Ask Andrew. He worked on a goat farm. All right. Our house never smelt so bad. Being destitute. That's saying something. I got four boys. We're destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. So you have great triumphs, verse 33 through 35, but then you also have trials, the trials of faith. Who are these people? What did they do to deserve such terrible things? The Bible simply calls them others. Others who lived by faith. Others were tortured. We make the mistake, if we're not careful, of lifting Noah and Abraham and Moses. Man, God recorded some miraculous things there. Say, wow, they really were people of faith. But the people that verse 35 through 38 talk about, well, something must have been missing, because look how messed up their life was. Do you realize what's happening here? God says, you know, all those great miracles that you read about? Yeah, those people lived by faith, and because of their faith, I did a miracle. But all the people that went through all those terrible things, guess what? They lived by faith, too. I don't see them any differently. The point of the message is this. Whether it's a miracle or a trial doesn't mean that their faith was weaker. If anything, you could almost say their faith had to be stronger to endure such a thing, to go through the trial, to go through such incredible suffering. They're not lesser saints because they did not see the miracle. If anything, they're greater saints because they were faithful even when it didn't work out positively for them. Again, miracles are not ordered up like pizza on Friday night. They were tortured, right? They were what? Mocked, beat, or scourged. They were put shackles, bonds. They were imprisoned. They were sawed asunder, right? Tradition tells us that's what actually happened to the prophet Isaiah, that he was cut in half with a saw. Terrible. They were put to death by the sword. You know that still happens today, right? Beheadings. And stoning happens today. Look at verse number 38. It says, of whom the world was not what? Worthy. Think of it this way. The suffering that God allowed them to go through was a gift of God to the world. God wanted the world to see this. And you can read about the persecution of the church today. It's quite terrible, actually. We think we live in a civilized society. Go read about Christians in other countries, especially in like communist China or in some of the Muslim countries. I mean, just in Sri Lanka last week, right? Fanatics went and blew themselves up. You say, well, they did that in response to the Christians that killed people in New Zealand. The people that killed people, the Muslims in New Zealand were just as wrong, and they weren't Christians, because Christians don't act that way. Born-again believers don't act that way. Right? Nowhere in the Bible does it say, go and kill a bunch of Muslims. They really cared, they would have been preaching and caring and loving those people. But it happens today. Get it clear. Listen to me carefully. Those that suffered did not lack faith. They had, the point was, is they had great faith, and they suffered anyway. They were just as pleasing to God as Moses was, as Abraham was, as Noah was. They were just as pleasing to God as those saints who were delivered by a great miracle, those that suffered. You know what the whole point of the last part of Hebrews chapter 11 is this? Some were delivered, some suffered and died, all lived by faith, and God was pleased with all of them. Miracles come in many different ways. You know, you ever prayed that someone who is deathly ill would get better? Is that wrong? No, not necessarily, right? We prayed for your mom, Amanda. I think it was right to pray that God would just bless and doctors that have wisdom and that whatever the tumor was that she had in her head would not be cancerous. But there are times, just like the kids were reading, was it today or yesterday in the devotions about Paul? It was this morning, wasn't it? Me and Tim, we worked on it together. What was the lesson, Tim? Do you remember? About the Apostle Paul? You remember, Will? Sometimes, right? God wants you to go through the trials. And that's tough. Some of you have experienced that here lately, haven't you? Why, God? Why didn't you heal them? Why didn't you fix this? Why didn't you perform a miracle? Sometimes when you pray, I've known people like this. My wife's aunt right now is maybe got a month, maybe 2 months to live. If all that she prayed for was, God, just heal me, I don't know that that would be the right prayer. Because it might very well be that God would be glorified in my suffering, in my death. So the right prayer would be what? The prayer of faith would be what? God, I just want your will to be done. And if it is that I'm to be healed, I pray for that. And if it's that I'm to suffer and even die, I pray for grace in that. But Lord, I want your will to be done. You have to ask yourself this question, will God be more glorified by my healing or my faith being stronger, even if I'm not healed? And only God knows the answer to that question. So we should pray, God, I want you to be glorified, whether it's by healing or whether it's by strength to keep me believing no matter what. I just want you to be glorified. Think about it. What took greater faith? A bunch of Israelites seeing the Red Sea parted? Or a pastor in a place like Yemen who is beaten nearly to death and yet gets up with his broken body and preaches again? Miracles come in many, many varieties. And don't mistake this. Sometimes it's a very public and outward miracle. But sometimes, you know what the miracle is? Right here. God giving you strength. God giving you courage. Have you ever met someone who's gone through such a terrible time and they're stronger than ever as a Christian? They made it through? That's God's grace, and that is a miracle. Because without God, what would have happened? Crash and burn. Do you see the point? Faith is more than just the spectacular triumphs. Faith is often the courage in trials. The miracles exhibit themselves in multiple ways. And if you think about faith, faith is acting on is belief plus unbelief and acting on the belief part with courage. With courage. Without regard to the consequences. Faith says, I'm going to do what I believe to be right regardless of what happens. Faith is saying, you know what? I'm going to stand for right at my work even if it means I get fired. Because I believe it's right. That's faith. Are you hearing me? Living by faith means you take that step of faith not knowing where it's going to take you. If you're Noah, you build an ark and you hope it floats. If you're Abraham, you set out for the promised land and hope you know where you're going and you find it before you die. Okay, here we go. If you're David, you step into the valley, you face Goliath, you pray you kill him with the first stone because you don't know if you'll get a second chance. Can you imagine what it took for David to stand out there? I mean, you better put that guy down the first time, right? I got to think David's thinking, oh man, what am I doing? Okay, God, here it goes. Consequences could have been bad for David. Living by faith means you take a step of faith without knowing where it will lead you. Sometimes it works out the way you hoped. And, you know, social media amplifies this, doesn't it? Social media just shows everybody the good. No one wants to hear about the trials, right? In fact, we like mute people like that. Oh, you're a Debbie Downer. Well, we want to hear about the great things. Woohoo! You know, I get on, I'm not on Facebook, but I'm on Twitter, and I've got pastor friends on there. And very rarely do I have pastor friends get on there and talk about the miracle of the trial of faith. It's more about, boy, God gave us 1 million people this Sunday. You know, and it amplifies, man, I didn't have 1 million people this Sunday. What's wrong with me? And my lack of focus on what God's doing in my life and in my church happens, doesn't it? Where God's working a miracle. He's working in people's lives. People are being saved, right? Families are being reached. Children are being raised for God. That's a miracle, man. Just step out. There are no guarantees, but step out by faith. At the preaching conference this week, one of the preachers walked us through the history of our English Bible. The history of our English Bible is paved with blood. Hundreds of people have died, maybe thousands even, to give us a Bible. Do you realize that? One of the most instrumental men in the giving us of our English Bible was a man by the name of William Tyndale. William Tyndale was a simple country boy. He grew up about 15 miles southwest of Gloucestershire, England. He was a farmer, and he was born in the late 1400s. He went and he enrolled in Oxford and grew up at the university. He received his master's degree at the age of 21, was a gifted linguist, right? Could write and understand many different languages. He was skilled in 8 languages, Hebrew and Greek and Latin, Spanish, French, Italian, English, and German. People said that when he spoke in those languages, you would actually think it was his native tongue. That's how brilliant this man was. In 1520, at the age of 26, he became a tutor in the family of Sir John Walsh. He got a Bible and he began to read it. And he began to preach. And of course, the Catholic Church, you realize the Catholic Church, study the history for, you know why they call it the Dark Ages? They suppressed the Word of God. They had zero desire for the common man to read the Bible in his own language. They didn't even really want the priest to understand the Bible. So church was done in what language? Latin. Anybody know Latin? No, we barely know English, right? And so what they would do is they didn't want the common man reading the Bible in his own language. Why? Because they had doctrines contrary to the Word of God. And the Dark Ages were just that. It was a suppression and great persecution for those who tried. One Roman Catholic priest taunted Tyndale one time with this statement, "We are better to be without God's laws than the Pope." That was the mentality. The Pope was God, and his laws were more important. I love this. Tyndale replied with this. He said, "I defy the Pope and all his laws." Can you see why they hated him? "If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause the boy that drives the plow to know more of the scriptures than you." Tyndale said, "You know what? I'd rather have the boy," because he grew up in the country, "I'd rather have the boy who drives the plow know more of the Bible than you do." William Tyndale was the first one to print the Bible in English. He was helped by a wealthy man by the name of Sir Humphrey Monmouth. He aided him, and he helped him translate the Bible from Greek in the New Testament to English. He moved to Germany, spent time in Hamburg and Wittenberg, and translated the New Testament there. He began to print the New Testament and had it shipped over to England so the people of England could read the Bible. Now, I ask you a question, going back to the text. Do you think William Tyndale ever had doubts? But he said, "You know what? This is right. And I'm going to act on it." And he acted on it. I'd love to tell you that because of William Tyndale, he became a celebrated hero, and they invited him back to England and said, "Come back, Mr. Tyndale. Brother Tyndale, we love you." Is that what happened? No. In fact, he had to live most of his life in hiding because the agents of the Catholic Church and the agents of the King of England and the Church of England literally were seeking his life. No one was able to find him, even though there were many, many people looking for him. And he began and continued to do the work of the evangelist, translating the Bible. But in 1534, he was betrayed by a friend, Phillips. He was arrested and imprisoned in the castle of Vivorden for over 500 days. He was tried for heresy and for treason, and of course in an unfair trial, all made up, and then convicted. Mr. Tyndale, who did so much, who God used in such a great way to provide for us what we know as our Bible today, was strangled and then burned at the stake. His last words were, "God, open the eyes of the King of England." Now, I bet you would have loved to have heard that story if maybe while he was being strangled, the angels of God came down and just destroyed everyone, right? That's not how the story goes, is it? You could look at this story and say, "Where's the miracles? Why didn't God just save Mr. Tyndale from such a horrible, horrible death?" I'll tell you this, because of his death, England caught on fire. Courage was drawn from his trials. And guess what? Just 3 years after he died, guess who's publishing a Bible in English? The King of England. The same one who hunted him down. Then less than 100 years later, guess what happened? The King James Bible that we use was actually created and printed. I'm glad that Mr. Tyndale acted by faith. Even though there wasn't a miracle, even though it ended up with his death, was God glorified? Oh, yes. Yes, he was. So I want to finish with this thought. There are three conclusions about those who live by faith. Number one, they will see great triumphs and they will endure great trials. Number two, they will be misunderstood by the world. And number three, they'll be glad they did what they did in the end, those that live by faith. Christ calls us to follow him wherever he leads, whatever the cost. The words of Christ are always the same. Come, follow me. I wish I could stand here and say, come follow Christ, and your life will be long and happy and prosperous. You might live to be 90 or you might die tomorrow. I don't know. You may end up witnessing great miracles, or you might be counted among the others who suffer for Christ. I don't promise you an easy road to follow Christ, but I do promise you this: you will be blessed and you will not be sorry. You live for Christ, you will not come to the end of your life with great regrets. It is the path to joy unspeakable and a life full of glory. In the end, you'll discover that if you live a life of faith, it'll be a life full of adventures. And you'll be glad you weren't a Christian couch potato, paralyzed by belief, but rather walking and living by faith. The triumphs and trials of faith both require faith. And both honor God. Let's pray. Father, it is very difficult for us to understand and to think about how that someone who is living by faith could not see miracles and rather see miracles maybe that take place in the hearts of themselves and the hearts of others, and maybe it's a bunch of trials and tribulations. But God, we're not called to worry about the outcome. We're called to worry and to simply obey. And so, Lord, may we stop focusing on the outcome of our decisions when it concerns faith and be more concerned about just being obedient to you and your word. Lord, it may be that the young people that are raised up in this church have to die a martyr's death because of the cause of Christ. It may be that there are some here that experience great miracles because of faith. But may we recognize that regardless of which outcome it is, it's still a walk of faith. As parents, Lord, give us the courage to walk by faith, even though it may subject us to scorn and tribulation and mocking, and how we raise our children and how we lead our families. God, thank you for the courage you give us to do what we know is right. Bless now as we take a few moments and respond to you during this invitation time. In Jesus' name we pray. As the piano plays, if the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning, maybe you've been paralyzed thinking, I've got to have 100% belief before I can act. What I would challenge you to do is, if you know God wants you to do something, do it. Pray for courage. Maybe you've been going through trials and you said, I don't understand, Pastor. I thought it was supposed to be easy. Rather look at it as God is glorified. Is God glorified? Then you know what? I'm good to go through trials. Think of how maybe your tribulation, maybe your trial that you're going through, God's going to use it to be a blessing to someone else. And I know it's difficult. I know it's not easy. But look at it as the will of God. And say, God, give me the courage. Give me a miracle in my heart to be able to endure and to continue on. Thank you. Father, thank you for bringing us together this morning, for the opportunity we have to study your word. What a blessing this chapter has been as we've studied through it. May we have the courage to step out by faith, to act on what we believe to be right, no matter the consequences. That faith is never passive, it's always active, it's always doing, it's always obeying, regardless of how the outcome is. Give us courage, give us strength. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, don't forget, 4:30 we're going to meet, do a little bit of canvassing, not a super long time. And then at 5 o'clock, dinner. And then at 6 o'clock, be followed by our service. Be in prayer for those that are sick and that they'll be soon back with us and feeling better. And amen. Did want two announcements I wanted to make. On Mother's Day, the 12th, we'll, of course, be having a special services morning and night. We will be having a special speaker. I'm actually have an opportunity to go preach at my dad's church for my brother's ordination that day. So Kathy's son, Nathan, who is was in full-time ministry down in DuPont and is now attending a church in Marysville, is going to preach for us both that morning and evening. So I'd encourage you to be here if you would. And I know you probably want to do things on Mother's Day, but if you can make plans to be here both morning and evening, I know that'll be an encouragement to them. And then on the first Sunday in June, Lord willing, my dad and my mom are actually going to come down and be here for 3 months helping in the church. So pray for them as they prepare. My dad's going to resign his church here sometime in May. And so a lot of transitions, a lot of big decisions, but I'm looking forward to them being a part of our church family for this summer. All right? Anything before we go? We didn't celebrate Tim's birthday, and thank you for reminding me. Tim is an old guy. Are you an old guy, Tim? I mean, look at him. Look how old he looks. He's almost a grandfather. All right. No, Tim, how old are you? 8 years old. He turned eight a week or so ago, and last Sunday, right? All right. Well, let's sing happy birthday to Tim, and he can pick out a goodie out of the box here. All right, ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. All right. Gumball, sugar stick, runts. Runts. What do you mean, what do I want? I'm not that kind of father. I'm not like Matt, you know. Dad doesn't like sugar? That's what he tells you. That's right. All right. A lasagna there, like Garfield? All right. Amen. All right, Lord bless you. We'll see you.